That again for the sake of recording. Acts chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 23. But just the context, first of all, is that Peter and John have been preaching the gospel, and they have been arrested, and they've been threatened, and told to go and don't speak any more in this name. What a wonderful response they gave in verse 20. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Interestingly, we can't begin to speak until we've seen and heard it for ourselves. But when we've seen and heard and laid hold of the Lord Jesus and his salvation, then something of that same impetus should be in our own hearts as well. But let's read from verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Excuse me. Well, what a prayer meeting. What a prayer meeting. All for more of those prayer meetings today. And I really want to look at this morning at prayer that moves God. Prayer that moves God. Because we can have sort of have this sort of wrong idea that any prayer is good prayer. Well, actually, that's not true. We also have the idea that prayer is powerful. Well, actually, that's not true either. It's the God who we pray to is powerful. So we have some sort of misunderstandings occasionally in this area. Just to give you some thoughts on that, to look at yourself further. 2 Samuel 21 verse 14. God had allowed a famine to come upon Israel. And God was not hearing prayer for the land. Thankfully, David, sensitive to the Spirit of God, sought God. And God showed him it was because of a certain thing that had been done that hadn't been atoned for. There was a need for repentance. There was a need for atonement for these things that had been done. And when God had seen that had been done, it says in verse 8:14, then God heard prayer for the land. God was moved by prayer for the land. You see, we have a God who wants to be moved by prayer. We have a God who wants to hear the prayer that will stir his heart, that will work with him in his purposes. But there are things that can get in the way of that. There's one example there. Another example, 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Let's just read that. I'm sure you all know this. Husbands in particular will have seen this before. Let's read it to you. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says this. You husbands, Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Friends, our prayers can be hindered. There can be blockages, hindrances in our lives that can stop God hearing our prayer and can hinder that. So we need to make sure we're walking in the right way. We haven't got time to look at other passages, but Micah 3 is another one. Micah 3 verse 4 talks about God not hearing the prayer because of the sin that was being practiced. The practice of sin. I'm not talking about the stumbles that we make when we err, but if we are practicing something that we know to be wrong, your prayers will not be heard. In fact, God will be against you rather than for you. So we need to be careful. We're not practicing something that we know to be wrong. And then we have the example of Jeremiah being told by God saying, do not pray for this people anymore. What a thing to say. But God said that because God had had enough. You see, God's patience is marvellous. It's wonderful. It's so great, but it isn't unlimited. God's patience is not unlimited. And eventually God said to Jeremiah, stop praying for this people anymore. I'm now going to judge them. And we know what happened. You can read that in Jeremiah. But prayer that moves God. But first of all, let's look at prayer that doesn't move God. I've mentioned one or two things already, but a few verses. I'm sorry about these texts. I'll just mention them quickly. We probably won't turn to them because the gist of what I'm saying is from Acts chapter 4. But James 4 verse 3 talks about this. Let me just feel I've got the passage here. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility? That's not the right verse. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Self-centered prayers will not be answered. God is not sentimental, friends. He will not answer self-centered prayers. And James says this to them, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so you can spend it on your pleasures. So this is a prayer that does not move God. Motives are so important, aren't they? And we need to have the light of the Holy Spirit shining in our lives, really, to show us and reveal to us what our motives are sometimes. Sometimes we don't even see them for ourselves. But as we walk with the Lord, if we are trying to live with Him and walk with Him day by day, then God will show us where a motive here and a motive there isn't quite right, and it needs to be corrected. God is able to do that, friends, if we give ourselves to Him. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, because you've rejected the word of God, your prayer is an abomination to God. You see, friends, when we reject the word of God, we actually are rejecting God. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. If you neglect the word of God, you are neglecting the Lord Himself. He is bound up with His word. You cannot separate the two. We've mentioned Micah, James 1 verse 6, verse 7, 6 and 7 talks about asking but not in faith. And there are other things as well we could mention. But let's go on to this passage. Prayer that moves God. The first thing I want to say here is the prayer that moves God must be prayer in line with the will of God. God is not one that we can come to and try and twist His arm to get what we want. We like to think we can do that sometimes. And so if we pray this prayer enough, then God must answer because I prayed it enough. Well, friends, if it's not in the will of God, you are wasting your time, your energy, your breath, everything. God is not going to be moved by it. So we need to make sure that our prayer is according to the will of God. And we see a prayer here that was right in line with the will of God. God was wanting the gospel to go forth. And there was a real danger here that the gospel could be cut short because of the threats that the Pharisees were making. And the prayer came up to heaven. And it was right in line with the will of God. That was what God was wanting to hear. He was wanting to hear this prayer from the disciples. The next thing to say is this. Prayer that moves God is a heart cry. It's the prayer from the heart. It's not some correct prayer that we've got to get the words right. We've got to get all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. All our doctrine has to be absolutely spot on to get our prayers heard. The Lord is looking for the heart cry. Now don't we see that time and again in Scripture? In fact, if you go and look at all the prayers in Scripture, there are no recited prayers, if I can say. There are no ritualistic prayers. It's cries of the heart that move God. Just look at the cry of Hannah in 1 Samuel. When the Lord withheld children from her. Because the Lord was looking for something from her. If the Lord is withholding something from you, maybe the Lord is waiting for the heart cry. Maybe He's waiting to hear something from you. He wants to hear the heart cry. And when Hannah brought the cry to God and also the promise to give her son back to God, then God acted. And God brought Samuel and all that came with that. So God is looking for the heart cry. And then we could look at the prayers of Nehemiah and Daniel. You know, there's an almost instinctive cry to God coming from these men. And that's what the Lord wants to hear. He wants to hear the heart cry, friends. It doesn't matter whether you get all the words correct in the right order. He doesn't care, can I say, about that. He wants to hear the heart cry. He wants to see something of a dependency upon Him. And these things that I'm mentioning now are for us individually, but also corporately as well, as we come together to pray. It has applications in both. God, and if we go back to the passage, it talks, and when they heard this, verse 25, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God. It was an instinctive lifting of the voice to God. There was no, oh, we better have a prayer meeting next Wednesday about this. Or we better sort of organize a prayer when we're all free and our diaries are free. There was a cry immediately up to God. That's what God wants from us as well, doesn't He? You know, we don't have to put things on the back burner. We can call upon God instead. That's the God that we have. We haven't got to go through a priest anymore. We can come straight to the God of heaven. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we can approach the throne of grace. Friends, we're in such a privileged position, aren't we? But sometimes I wonder whether we take advantage of that. Or do we neglect it? And are we a bit slow to come in prayer to God? You see, the disciples were instinctively looking to God, lifting their voices, because it was part of their daily routine. If we just go back and look at a couple of passages. Acts 1 verse 14. Right at the very beginning of the church, it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. It was central to the early church. How central is it to the church today? Well, we might have recited prayers, or we might put a prayer in a service now and again. But here we talk about a real dependency upon the Lord. A real dependency upon the Lord. And then chapter 2 verse 42 again. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. Meaning different kinds of prayers. But you see, there was a devotion to this. There was a setting of their priorities correct before God. And God hasn't changed the priorities for His people. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's 21st century, whether it's 1st century. God's desire for His people is to be devoted to prayer. Give yourselves to me in prayer. Because when we're doing that, when that's part of our DNA, if I can put it that way, then we won't hesitate to call upon God when something happens. But don't leave it until something bad happens, because it won't be instinctive then. We should be seeking Him in prayer every day. And God is looking for that heart cry. So the next thing I want to say is that there should be an urgency as well in prayer, particularly when something like this is happening. And increasingly we're living in days where the gospel is threatened, just as there's a threat here to the gospel. We are living in days when there is increasingly a threat to the gospel in the nation by governments, by legislation, by secular humanism, Islam, you name it. Increasingly we are seeing the gospel coming under threat. And God is looking for His people. What are we going to do? Are we going to raise a heart cry? Are we going to have an urgency in our praying? Here we see the disciples urgently coming to God and calling upon Him, lifting their hearts to Him and calling upon God to do something so that the gospel would not be silenced, and that there will be opportunities for people to hear the gospel and respond. So moving on back to that verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Or with one mind, your version might say. There was a oneness. There was a unity here in prayer. There was a unity of the Spirit and a unity of purpose in prayer. And that could only be achieved by the Holy Spirit. We can't work that sort of thing out naturally. If you get into a prayer meeting with a couple of other Christians and the Spirit of God isn't at work amongst you, you will not have a unity of purpose in prayer. You'll be all over the shop. I know I've been in many prayer meetings like that. When the natural man, one has this idea, one has this opinion, one wants this, one wants another thing. One thinks it should be done this way, I think it should be done that way. And we're all over the shop. God wants us to have His mind in prayer, so that we can pray into being his will, as we heard the other week, God's will in heaven be done on earth. God wants us to have that unity of spirit. And that word, one accord, is interesting actually. The word is derived from two Greek words, one of which means together, and the other one means heat or passion. I like that. Together with heat and passion. Now, being a Welshman, I'm very passionate about certain things. Some of you are English, perhaps not so passionate. I don't know. But the Lord can give us his passion, can't he? The Lord can give us the passion that he has. The Lord has a passion for the lost, friends. It's not his desire that any should perish. The Lord has a passion for his purposes for this nation. Still, despite what we've done, God has purposes. And he wants us to work with him. To have that one accord, friends. Now the one accord comes as we lay aside our own opinions, our own agendas. We die really to self. As we do that, God is able to give us something of his mind. That's why in corporate prayer, it's so important that we do that. We come together, we put aside any of our own thoughts or ideas, and we seek the mind of God. And when God gives us a mind, we can pray passionately together. We can lift up our voices together. I'm not saying they were all praying together, but the summary, I think, of this passage here is saying that all of them were praying, but the gist of what they were praying was the same thing. Because the Spirit of God was praying through them. That's prayer, friends, the Lord wants to hear. That is led by his Spirit. That delights the Lord. I'm talking now corporately, but it could be on your own as well when you're at home. Seek to be led by the Lord. And know his mind. And of course the word of God is vital here as well. It's as we know his word. As we're getting into his word. As we are receiving his word into our hearts. God is able to form his mind in us. Give us something of his mind. If we neglect the word of God. Then quite often our prayers will be pretty carnal. They'll be what I think should be happening. We may hit the target now and again. But you see when we submit ourselves fully to the word of God. That means we don't come to God's word with our own agenda or with our own thinking or with certain spectacles that I've had since I was a young child. This is what I've learned. I need to come to God's word and allow him to speak to me, to form in me his mind and his heart. If I will do that, God will give me his mind. He will give us his mind. And that will fuel our prayers. It will give us the right approach in prayer because we know we have the mind of God. So, one accord, friends. Vital that we have something of that as we come together to pray. Unity of spirit, unity of purpose. And Ephesians 6, verse 18, that well-known verse talking about prayer in the spirit. We must read that. I think it's quite a good verse to read. It ties in with this. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. In the Spirit. So we are to pray all times in the Spirit. That means being led by the Spirit. He is the one that needs to be the chief architect of our praying. He is the one that wants to give us the direction in prayer. He is the one that sets the goal for our prayers. Now we know we have something, some goals already for us in Scripture. God's desire is that none should perish. So we know we're on good ground when we can pray for the salvation of those around us. But specifically, maybe God is wanting to reach one person in particular now. Let's learn to know the mind of God in that. And pray in the Spirit regarding that. Moving on. Prayer that moves God is often sacrificial prayer. I've been struck recently about a couple of passages in the Old Testament. One Kings 18, verse 36, where Elijah is laying out the burnt offerings and he calls upon God. It's the challenge on Mount Carmel where the prophets of Baal are prancing around and cutting themselves and calling upon Baal. And Elijah says, "Oh, I think they're asleep. You need to shout a bit louder." Nothing happens, of course. And Elijah just raises his voice in prayer when it's his turn and the Lord comes down in fire. And burns up the burnt offering. And then we see it also in 2 Chronicles 7. when Solomon is dedicating the temple, God comes down in fire, burns up the burnt offerings, consumes them, and fills the temple with his glory. Well, we have actually here a parallel passage, I believe, in the New Testament. God comes down in fire. He comes down in fire in his Holy Spirit. He sees the burnt offerings of these lives. You see, a burnt offering really is a total surrender of the life to God. That's what it's indicating. And as these disciples had already surrendered everything to God, their lives were laid down for him. God comes down in fire. He fills them with his Holy Spirit so that they're able to fulfill the purposes of God. God doesn't change. He wants to do the same today, friends. He's looking for lives laid down, totally surrendered, so he can come down in fire and fill us with his Holy Spirit. Because he has purposes to be fulfilled, just as he had purposes there. And this was sacrificial prayer, because the natural thing to do for these disciples, probably what I would have done, was probably, well, we better sort of knock it on the head for a few weeks. Let's leave it calm down until the authorities have sort of forgotten about us. Let's just leave it for the moment. That's the natural thing to do. The sacrificial thing to do was say, Lord, we are willing for the cost of this. Give us your enabling. And they cried out to God. Now, maybe God might have said, well, okay, I'll give you the enabling, but don't go out for a while. God could have said that, but God wanted them to carry on. And God filled them with his Spirit. And they were able to carry on. So moving on. Prayer that moves God is prayer that acknowledges our weakness and his strength. It's prayer that acknowledges our inability and his ability. And it's prayer that acknowledges our lack and his all-sufficiency. God loves it when we come to him on that basis, friends. When we come to him saying, Lord, we cannot do this. And this is what the disciples were saying. Lord, we want to do this. We want to carry on preaching the gospel. But we can't in our own strength. We're not able to. These threats are too great. We need you to help us. And look at that prayer in verse 29. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that we, your bondservants, may speak your word with all confidence. That's what they wanted. They want God's enabling so they could carry on preaching the word of God in all confidence. And God loves prayers like that, friends. God is moved when we acknowledge that we have nothing and he has everything. When there's a poverty of spirit that's foundational to our prayer life. That's saying to God, I can't, but you can. And we see that time and again in Scripture. The prayer of Asa, I've jotted a couple down here. The prayer of Asa in 2 Chronicles 14. I think when the Ethiopians, a million of them were coming against him with chariots and everything. And he said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the strong. Oh, how God loved to hear that prayer. And God was moved by that prayer. Because Asa was saying, we cannot do this, Lord. We are absolutely powerless in the face of this threat. And friends, do you know what? We are too. We are powerless in the face of the world. But increasingly, the power in the world is getting stronger. The Antichrist spirit, I believe, is getting increasingly stronger. We see secular humanism on the rise. We see threats to the gospel. Now, how do we react to that? We don't go marching about in our own strength, because that won't do anything, friends. Boldness that we need is not a natural boldness. It's such a limited boldness anyway. If you're a bit like me, you're not very bold anyway. It's not going to work. We need something that God gives. Something that God can write in our heart, can put in us by his Spirit. And that will only come as we depend on him, as we cast ourselves upon him, as we live day to day devoted to prayer, calling upon him for these things. So I encourage myself as much as you, friends. We need to be looking to him for these things. And I believe increasingly so we're going to need this in the days ahead. Other verses, I've got Nehemiah down here. You go and read some of the prayers of Nehemiah. When he faced threats, he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord gave a great enabling. God gave him words to address the people, and he gave him a strategy as well. More of that later. Back to the prayer. In verse 24, it's interesting that the first thing they do in the prayer is acknowledge God's supreme position. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's a good thing to do in prayer, friends. Acknowledge that God is sovereign. Despite the strength of the enemy, despite all the seeming successes of the enemies of God, God is sovereign. It is God who holds all life in his hands, yours and mine, and those outside this place. It's God who will determine when you should depart this earth. He brought you in and he will take you out. It's God who is sovereign over all life, friends. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to believe it, but we need to acknowledge it to God as well. We need to tell him that we believe this, Lord. So, friend, can I encourage us to do that in our praying? Acknowledge his supreme position as maker of all, sustainer of all, God of salvation, sovereign Lord who rules in the affairs of men. What a position he has. This is the God we are coming to, friends, to pray to and call upon. What a God we have. What a privilege to come and call upon one such as this. And then prayer that moves God. Verse 30, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus, there was the seeking of the glory of God in all of this. They wanted the miracles, they wanted the healings, not because it was entertaining, but it was confirming the word of God and it was to God's glory. There's nothing wrong in praying for these things, friend. If the Lord is leading us that way, we need to be praying for them. Our God is able. He hasn't changed. Sadly, we have changed so much. But God is able to do these things. So prayer that seeks the glory of God. Prayer that seeks the glory of God delights God. Prayer that seeks the glory of man is an abomination to him. It's a stench to him. And we can't rely upon formulaic prayers here. It's something that I've just remembered. You know, sometimes we think that if we pray in a certain way, if we pray at a certain time, I've read this, if enough Christians pray at a certain time of day and in a certain kind of way, God is bound to act. That's not prayer, friends. That's superstition. True prayer is casting ourselves on God, knowing his leading, finding him in the prayer, finding his way in the prayer, working with him in prayer. Not coming up with some formula that thinks if we... Because all the glory comes to us then. If that sort of thing works, and it doesn't, then all the glory will come to us. Well, we've done it, friends. Yes, we prayed long enough. We prayed enough times. No, God doesn't do that, friends. Which is why David constantly sought the Lord, even after victory against the Philistines. He did not rely upon a certain way of doing things. He came back to God so that he could know the way of God and the mind of God. True prayer, friends, is knowing the mind of God, seeking the mind of God, and working with him in that. It's not coming up with a strategy of our own and trying to browbeat God into doing what we want. That's not prayer. One more thing before we look at some of the consequences of prayer. Slightly off this, because I thought it was good to mention this passage. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Again, quite a well-known. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety or his reverence. God loves prayers that are reverent. He hates irreverence. And we can be a bit irreverent sometimes in prayer. We need to guard ourselves. We need to make sure that there's a reverence in our hearts, whether corporately or when we're coming to him on our own, that we're not being irreverent in any way, marching in and demanding this or that, or even approaching God in a sort of flippant way. or a casual way. Our God is God, friends. He's the living God, sovereign God, and we need to approach him in a right way. And we can do that because we have the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean we are fearful of coming before. We can boldly approach the throne of grace because we are in Christ, as we sang this morning, clothed in his righteousness. When he looks on us, he sees his Son, which means we can come boldly before him and call upon him. If Jesus needed to have that reverence to be heard, how much more do we? Jesus was heard because of his reverence. Do we think we can be heard if we're a little bit irreverent? No, we need that reverence too, friends. And reverence really is simply having a right attitude about God and towards God. That comes as we get into his word, as we allow God to speak to us and get a hold of us. God can give us that reverence. It is natural. And also one other thing in this passage, the Lord Jesus used loud cries and tears. Now, we don't always like that, do we? But we are allowed to bring some loud cries and some loud tears, some tears to God. Nothing wrong with tears, friends. Nothing wrong with a loud cry. If the Lord is leading us that way, if the Lord is moving us and stirring us, I say if the Lord is doing it, it can't be of ourselves. If the Lord is moving us and leading us, then that pleases God as well. God can see we are stirred by this. It means something. It matters. And we are in line with him. Because if it matters to him, it should matter to us. Well, we're running out of time here. Let's finish off. Some consequences of such prayer. Well, I've mentioned some of these already. Back to Acts chapter 4. If we pray in such a way that God is moved, what we find is this, that the purposes of God are furthered, and God makes all provision. What a provision God made for these disciples. It says back in that passage, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The very thing they asked for, God gave them. Specifically, they asked for that confidence to preach the gospel and to speak about Christ and to share him. And that was the very thing God enabled them to do by his Spirit. You see, God wants to provide, friends, for us. Maybe another context. But if we will look to him and depend upon him and cry to him, and God is moved by those prayers, it's in line with his will, then God will make all provision. And I know many of you have testimonies of that, of the God who has provided. Even in the darkest time, even in the toughest of times, God has provided. God has given of himself, of his riches, whatever that is. It could be physical riches, it could be material, it could be spiritual. God is not limited, friends, but God can make all provision. And I talked about that fire that came down. The other thing is that when these things happen, God's purposes are unchecked and the strategies of the enemy can be frustrated. Because we have a wily enemy who wants more than anything else to thwart the gospel in our nation. This is really the fuel for our prayer about Brexit. It's not that we want to be out of the EU because we want to be out of the EU. Although we do. We want to be out of the EU because it is a system that is against the gospel of Christ. Increasingly it will be. And that's why. Because we want to be a nation that wants to preach the gospel freely. That wants to share the gospel with others in this land and other lands. That is why we are calling upon God urgently, passionately, for God to be merciful to take us out of this union completely. So that his purposes are furthered, the enemy's tactics are frustrated. And if you've been following the news in the last week, you will see a raging enemy. An enemy that does not want to let go of this nation, friends. And God is looking for prayer. He's looking for those who will call upon him and work with him. That's his heart's desire, friends. He wants us to do that. So do it on your own. Come to the prayer meetings and join with us in prayer. So that God can set us free. And that the enemy can be frustrated. The enemy of our souls. The one who wants to thwart God's purposes in his gospel. He wants to take as many with him to hell as possible. Well, may God give us grace to do that in our day. And God will also give us a strategy as well when we call upon him. And we've got many examples in Scripture of those who called upon the Lord, and the Lord has showed them very specifically what they should be doing. God is able to do the same today, and God does do the same today. We know that. Well, may the Lord give us all grace. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are a God who can be approached in prayer. More than that, Father, we thank you that you're a God who can be moved by prayer. We want to thank you that we can know your mind and your will, and we have the privilege that is above all privileges and have been able to stand with our God in this day to work with you for your purposes. Lord, would you give us the grace for that? Lord, we want to be like the disciples, calling upon you, lifting our voices in one accord, so that you can grant us all that we need in this day. Father, the battle is fierce and we sense it will get fiercer, but we thank you that we have a God who is never shaken, but who shakes. And oh, Father, would you do your work in us, we pray. Lord, we want to know that constant infilling of the Spirit so that we can share you boldly. We can do the things you want us to do and work with you. Father, would you teach us more of these things in our experience in the days ahead, we pray. Take us on with yourself individually, but corporately as well, we pray. We commit ourselves to you. Amen. Amen.